Here at Jericho Ridge, and some of the ushering team has been coming around and giving you a little sticker, and what I want you to do with that sticker is I want you to write your name on it, and I want you to write your address on it as well, and then you'll understand in a few minutes why when we get into a bit of an exercise here together. Did you catch some snippets of that video? It was entitled 3 Minutes with Three Lost People. And I found it to be a very compelling reminder of why we do what we do here at Jericho Ridge. You know, one of our values as a church is transformational truth. And we exist to see people come into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why over the course of this past week, we've been engaged in a teaching series called Just Walk Across the Room, trying to help encourage us to figure out ways and simple steps that we can do to point people towards faith. And the premise of the series and the central metaphor is this, that each of us has a role to play in altering people's eternal destinies. Not just those who are professional evangelists or church leaders, but each of us has that part to play. And this process can be as simple as walking across a room. So this morning is the last in our Just Walk Across the Room teaching series. And next week as we celebrate Easter together, we'll focus on a new teaching series in the book of Galatians. So I want to just do a quick recap. On the first week we were together, we talked about the single greatest gift. And we said the single greatest gift that you can give someone as a follower of Christ is an introduction to God who created them, who loves them, and has a purpose for their life. And just friends, a reminder, we're not here in Willoughby to grow some kind of religious club. We are here to engage people. We are here to offer people love and grace of God to those who haven't experienced that yet. And so week two, we talked about, well, what are some practical ways in which you can do that? We talked about living in 3D, or how you would go about giving away this incredible gift that we have received. So we talked about a few steps. Pastor Keith reminded us that you can go about developing friendships with people. You can discover their stories and help understand where they're coming from and their perspective and begin to engage with their life. And then discern some next steps as to where God might be leading you in that conversation and in those friendships. And then last week we talked about lessons from a master evangelist. We looked in the story of Philip in the book of Acts and looked at some of the pragmatic points around faith sharing, including being attentive to God's Spirit, just like Joel was talking about, and saying, listen, I felt like God was saying to me, bring an extra booklet for that guy. Recognize readiness in people's hearts, in their lives, where are they at in their faith journey. Build bridges instead of walls, and then be ready always to share your faith with someone. So four things to keep in mind when you get to the place where you're able to share that message. And as we wrap up this series today, we want to flip the coin a little bit. And I want to put on you and I on the receiving end and help each of us picture what it might be like to be the one who, not the one who's doing the sharing or talking about faith, but one who's on the receiving end of that. So we're going to talk today about grander vision living. We're going to look at the story of a person who was living their life far from God, who was disconnected from a faith community in any way, but who was on the receiving end of grace. And as a result, he came into a relationship with Jesus, and his life was changed, but he never forgot what his previous life looked like. And so he lived his life with a grander vision as a result of that. So let's pray together as we begin to look into God's Word this morning. God, we thank you for this time and opportunity that we have to gather here in this place. And God, we recognize that each of us are coming from a variety of different perspectives. There may be some of us here who are searching, who are asking questions about faith. And God, I pray that you would meet them here in this place today through your Word, and through an interaction with people, through some of the songs that we sing that give voice to some of the things that we believe about you and your character. God, I pray you would meet people in that place here today. God, for those of us who are on our faith journey and we believe in you, but who are maybe a little bit tired or stale, or things have been going on in our life that have been weighing us down. God, I pray you would bring release and relief, bring comfort and hope this morning. God, I pray especially for those of us who have maybe been on a faith journey for a while and who are maybe have forgotten what it's like to be far from you and what that person, what their life looks like and feels like. And God, we want to engage with that today. We want to engage with the mission that you've called us to as people and as a church. And I pray that you would reignite some of that passion for living and for grander vision living in our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, picture this with me, if you will. Dusk is finally giving way to nighttime as another long day comes to a close and the sun begins to fall in the western sky. Is that where the sun sets? Is it? Yeah. Am I right on that? Okay. I'm trying to think this through. that would be good. Yeah. Western sky. And as the evening comes, these men began to recount the afternoon adventure. What a day, one of them says to those who were seated around. I mean, we must have walked at least 20 miles today. And as they think back on the details of the journey of that day, they begin to enter into some animated dialogue about the situation that they'd encountered. They'd encountered a guy with leprosy, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals him and makes him clean again. They'd encountered a guy who was paralyzed, and Jesus comes to him. And his four friends have such incredible and bold faith that they rip away all of the tiles on a roof to try and get this guy down in front of Jesus. And he's healed. And then there's an uproar with the religious leaders. I mean, it's been quite a day for these guys. And I just picture their dinner time conversation and these friends on the heels of days like this. And Matthew's thoughts must drift away from his immediate environment as he stares at the faces of those around him in his immediate circle, and the laughter and the stories that they share, the candor that they interact with each other, the camaraderie that they experience together. It doesn't get any better than this, he thinks, as he tries to find a category for this type of friendship that he has and that he's experiencing. Because for Matthew, the entire landscape of his present life is dreamlike, because only a few weeks before this, the whole concept of Christian community was foreign to this guy. Tax collectors don't typically hang around with fanatics who follow Jewish rabbis around. But Matthew had bet on a long shot, and he hitched his wagon to Jesus Star, and what a ride it had been so far. And Matthew's transformation from an outcast and a person who was far from God to a person who's now friends with Jesus and following him. It's quite an intriguing story. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. The story begins at the edge of town with a kind of Palm Sunday type scene. Jesus has just healed a paralytic man, and the crowd is totally amazed. And they're praising God, and they're saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 26, "We have seen incredible things today." And so I want to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27, reading through to verse 32 from the New Living Translation. So it says this in verse 27 of Matthew 5. "Later, as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi," or Matthew, same guy, "sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later," we don't know how much time passes, but this is a while later, "Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's former tax collector and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with such scum?'" Or tax collectors and sinners, your Bible might say. "Jesus answers them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but I have come that those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. I love what this story tells us about Jesus and his heart for people. I love what the story tells us and gives us this little window into Levi and how he chooses to remain engaged with his friends after he comes to faith. I love what the story says about throwing good parties. I love each person in the story, how they express and live out a grander vision that God has given to them. So look with me first at Jesus' grander vision that he has for his life and for this man named Matthew. Because Jesus is now in the early stages of calling together a group of people to follow him. And he's choosing quite a motley crew. He's choosing fishermen, political radicals. And now in Luke chapter 5, he's choosing this guy called Levi. Matthew, same guy. Because Jesus sees something in Levi that other people miss. Jesus looks at Levi and doesn't see him as a tax collector. Jesus sees potential in Levi, where other people around him see only Levi's past and his experiences. Jesus sees potential. Because Levi was a tax collector, not a particularly beloved occupation then or now as we come into tax time. See, tax collectors had a business model going that guaranteed nobody would like them. At this time in history, Israel is under Roman occupation and rule, and so Rome needs to collect taxes. So what they did is they just divided every area up into tax districts, and they auctioned off the collection rights for a certain district to the highest bidder. And so that person was then free to collect whatever taxes they wanted, so long as they sent the required amount to Rome. So they could collect any extra monies that they wanted, and they got to pocket all of the rest. And they had the full authority of Rome and all of the military establishment to actually enforce the collection rights that they had to do this. So essentially, they had a legalized way of ripping people off and charging people as much money as they wanted to, and all they had to do was send a minimum amount into Rome, and then they could keep the rest. So they were getting rich off of their local compatriots. So you can see why perhaps people would have some trouble liking a person like this. But then Jesus comes along, and he meets Matthew in his place of employment, and by the side of the road, and Jesus simply says, "Follow me and be my disciple." Now, if I was a part of the crowd that was following Jesus that day, I would be a little bit taken aback by this. I think to myself, like, doesn't Jesus know who he's dealing with here? Like, this guy is a crook and a criminal, and Jesus wants him to kind of come alongside of him and be a part of his crew? Like, doesn't Jesus know about this guy's dishonesty and greed? Certainly, if he's a prophet, Jesus ought to know these types of things. But that's the thing about Jesus that I love. Jesus views people in terms of what God could make them into, not necessarily where they're at and pigeonholing them by who they currently are. Jesus always sees the potential in somebody. And then, as now, Jesus is more concerned about where people are headed than where they're at when he finds them. Jesus has this vision, a grander vision, for Matthew's life. And he invites Matthew to come and participate in it. And the amazing thing is that Matthew gives this up, all the things that he has, and he says yes to Jesus' invitation. And he begins to catch some of this vision himself. Because in the next verse, it says later, we're not sure how much later, but there's a sense of some passage of some time. Matthew now begins to catch some of Jesus' vision for people. Matthew begins to live out a greater vision for his friends than he's ever possessed before. He's experienced life, or begun to experience life, with Jesus. And he could just think to himself, well, I hope my old buddies get their lives together and eventually come to know and experience the things that I've come to know and experience. I hope someone helps them out with that. I hope somebody's able to point them in the right direction. He could do that. But instead, Matthew has a vision that he wants his friends from his old life to know and experience the same level of soul cleansing peace and friendship with God that he's come to know. And I love what he does when he figures this out. He does what he's good at and what he has a reputation for. He throws a party. He gets all of his old life friends together, and he gets his new life friends together, and he puts them in the same room, and he has a party with a purpose. That's Matthew's vision of this experience, of this event. Because what he wants to do is, he wants to introduce his friends to Jesus. And this is what he knows how to do, to use his considerable resources to get people together in the same room, get them talking with each other. Except now, his hope is that conversations would turn towards God and his friends would begin to meet and know the person of Jesus. And I love the way that he thinks this through. I love the way that he strategizes around his grander vision for his friends. And recently, I was talking with Danny and April Ferguson. They began to experiment with this a little bit. They began to think about, what would it look like if we just got a bunch of young people together in our house, like 17 of them? What if they came over for dinner at our place and just let them talk? And we began to see what would happen as a result of that. It's kind of like a contemporary Matthew party. And I want to commend you, Danny and April, for taking a risk and for the expense and the time of jumping in with this kind of a strategy of party throwing, allowing God to use dinner as a bridge for relationship and conversation, just like Matthew does. But Matthew, as he starts to host this party, he begins to realize that not everything is going according to plan. Matthew's over in the corner, and I can picture him just thinking, oh, I hope things turn out. You know, I've got my old life friends and my new life friends here, and this could go well or it could bomb in a big way. And so he's asking God for a supernatural intervention in this evening. And unfortunately, things take a dramatic turn, and the Pharisees, the moral police, show up. And they're miffed, because the invitation list to this party seems to be maybe a little bit too broad for their categories. And so they don't approach Jesus to talk to Jesus about this. They don't approach Matthew to talk to Matthew about this. They approach some of the other disciples and bitterly complain about this. And they say, Jesus is eating with social and religious reprobates. Scum, the New Living Translation says. I didn't know if you knew that word was in your Bible or not. But Jesus hears about their conversation, hears about their accusations, and he responds with a lesson to them about God's heart, and a lesson about how God thinks about this situation and the character and the mission of God. And Jesus takes this opportunity to kind of clarify for these people God's grander vision, God's bigger picture of what is going on in this situation. In the middle of this party, Jesus takes a moment to remind the religious morality police that they have missed the point. He takes a minute to remind them and say, listen, God has an incredible heart for mercy and for radical inclusiveness. And he uses a metaphor to try and drive this point home to them about sick people and doctors. He says in Luke 5, 31 and 32, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. Have you ever experienced this? That the hardest type of person to have a conversation with faith about is the person who thinks that they already have their life altogether, or who thinks that they are already righteous, who thinks that since they attend church or since they are a good person that they're going to heaven, a person who doesn't think that they are sick at all. And Jesus says, look, this is my vision for how I spend my time. I am going to invest it in people who are far from God, who are lost, who lack a sense of purpose, and will spend eternity apart from God. And at some level, I'm going to invest that in people who know that they are sick. They may not know how to find a cure but at least they're willing to call the helpline every now and then. And here I think about people like Tyler Schachter. Tyler has made a difficult but honorable choice. Tyler has chosen to stay vitally connected with friends of his, to hang out with them in all kinds of different circumstances, to hang out with them at the bar, to go to birthday parties, to invite them into his home. And in many ways, for Tyler, it would be a lot easier to start hanging around people who shared all of his values, who shared all of his perspectives on life and religion and God. But Tyler understands God's grander vision and has chosen to reflect God's heart for loving people who are far from him and staying in relationship with them. And this is something that's harder to do than to hang around with people who share your values and you're thinking about things all of the time. But this is also a picture of the mission that God has called us to each day as people of faith, and that he's laid out for us in the scripture. The picture that Jesus says of his mission is, listen, I am a doctor who offers healing and hope to those, whether they recognize it, are in need of health. And your mission is the same. You might be a student, but when you walk onto campus, you're a spiritual health care provider. You might be a business person, but when you engage in a relationship with your clients or with your partners, you are an infectious disease specialist with the cure for the common life. You might be a mom or a dad at home with your kids, but when you engage other parents in your neighborhood or in your preschool or that are friends at that birthday party with a conversation, you are a diagnostic specialist with a view to trying to see where people are at in their life and try to speak life and hope into the people around you. You might be a teacher, but when you know Jesus, when you get into that classroom, you bring with you God's grander vision for radical inclusiveness and mercy to those who are on the margins. But so often, I find in my own life and experience, I forget to take that perspective. I just begin to go through my day, just meeting all kinds of different people, having different conversations, and failing to think of myself or think of part of my mission that God might give me for that day as seeing who around me is sick and in need of a little bit of care. When you begin to weave this into part of your thinking, when God's grander vision begins to be a part of your day-to-day living, you begin to invest in the lives of people more than anything else. And as God's grander vision becomes a part of your thinking, we begin to do things a little bit more like Matthew does. And so I want to ask you, what's your grander vision? What is it that you are living for and investing in, if not in the people that God has placed in your path? And if there's one thing that I think we can glean from Matthew's example, it's that when it comes to this thing called evangelism, that each of us can do it. Matthew is not a real superstar when it comes to the disciples. In fact, he's very, very early in his life with Jesus here. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert or not gifted in evangelism. Matthew just figures, you know what I could do? I could just get a group of people together and allow God to work. And as you begin to look around you and begin to ask questions, things like, well, what does my neighborhood need? What does my workplace need? What does my school need? Why might God have placed me here at this particular moment or at this particular place, at this particular geographic location? God can begin to give you a vision for what is around you and what you can do to make a difference in the lives of people around you. I was with a group of people again this week, and they began to talk about how they were from all different paths, all different parts of the city, and they moved here to Willoughby. And I began to ask them, "Oh, why did you move here? And what is it that now that you're here, you're beginning to experience?" And almost to a person, they began to talk and say about how lonely they were, about how isolated they were, how they didn't know anybody, and how disconnected they felt. And God began to speak to me and remind me about my role here in this place. And God began to say to me, you know, it could be as simple as trying to connect some of these people together over coffee and trying to help them figure out what it looks like for them to have friends here in this place. You could do that, couldn't you, Brad? I thought, yeah, I could do that, but it's going to take a little bit more investment of time. It's going to take a little bit more risk relationally. It's going to take a little bit more resources to try and figure that out. But God began to remind me, Brad, what's your vision for your neighborhood? Do you have a boldness and a clarity about trying to build relationships with people there in that place? And then are you going to begin to take steps to have conversations with people about faith in that place? Oh, that's, you know, that can be a little bit scary, and sometimes I'm not sure I've got those transitions figured out really well about how you begin to share your story and then begin to have those transitions. And Tyler and I met this last week, and we were talking, and Tyler's going to be putting together a bit of a training session called Bursting Your Bubble. And if you're interested, you might want to talk to Tyler about that, because it begins to address some of those pragmatic issues about faith sharing. And I love the way that when you look in the New Testament, I love the way that Paul puts this as he gets towards the end of his life in Acts chapter 20, verses 27. He says this, when he thinks about his life and the way that he operated, he says, I didn't shrink back from declaring all that God wanted you to know. I was reading about that in my life journaling a little while ago and thought, you know, how many times when I get into a conversation with somebody, do I get a little bit timid? And do I maybe shrink back a little bit from having that conversation about things of faith? But Paul says, no way. I engaged with God's grander vision for my life with boldness or clarity. I did not shrink back from declaring the things that God wanted to know with boldness and with clarity. In another place, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God that's at work, saving everyone who believes. And that's my prayer for my life in 2008 and for our neighborhood, for our street, and for our church family. Then in 2008, we would begin to ratchet up boldness in the area of risk-taking and take it up a notch or two in terms of taking risk in conversations and in building relationships with people, that we would throw better parties at our homes and begin to invest our lives in grander vision living. Because I want to have a life that counts. I want to have invested relationships with people that count for something. And Bill Hybels, in his book Just Walk Across the Room, says, the spread of the gospel, at least in today's reality, is going to boil down to whether you or I will continue to seek creative ways to engage our friends, inviting them to explore the abundance of the Christ-following life and help them choose eternity with God instead of settling for a terrible fate when this life is said and done. And friends, that's where grander vision living comes into play. That you and I are called to be a part of God's vision and His heart for people. People who live not just for temporary things, but who are radically committed, as Matthew was and as Jesus was, to seeing people come into a relationship with Christ, to experience that abundance of life that you and I have come to know. Now, you may wonder why we gave you that name tag to put on and write your name and your address printed on there. And what we're going to ask you to do is, Mike or Keith, can you flip the lights on just so we can see those names and addresses? And we're going to ask you to rearrange yourself here this morning. And what I want you to do is I want you to get in a group with about 6 to 8 people that live the closest to you geographically. So you're going to have to do a little bit of work this way and try and figure out where it is that that you find yourself. And you probably maybe move around a little bit and try and figure out, start to shout out, oh, hey, I live up in Walnut Grove, or I live down in this part of Willoughby. So why don't you stand up and try and get organized there. Some of you may have to wander a little bit further afield, and then we'll give you some further instructions. Okay, we got an Amberley group over here. a Trinity group over on the far side there. Okay, Langley City, Rihanna's going to be over here. Fort Langley. All right, John's in Fort Langley. All right, we got Joel's in like a northeast on Jericho Ridge kind of a group. Do you live close to the high school here or close to kind of 72nd and 200th Street? Okay, we've got kind of a Fraser Heights group over here. Okay, there's a Walnut Grove group forming kind of over here. You may have to wander a little bit and try and find somebody. Okay, Phil's a Walnut Grove group too. Yeah, and you guys, and Isabel and Dawn, you guys live close to Phil. Brookswood can come over here as well. Brookswood and Langley City. All right. What else have we got? Yeah. Yeah, you guys would be close to Judy and Arnie Friesen. Would be close to. So Judy and Arnie are back there with Peter and them. Yeah, okay, so some groups will flex a little bit. Some groups might be a little bit bigger. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a seat with your group there. And if you're not super, super well organized, that's okay. Find somewhere for your group to sit down. And what we want to do is try and plan something here. Let's just try to take a little bit of a risk as a church. And what we want to try and do is, A, we want you to get to know these people that live a little bit closer to you. And the next thing that we want you to do is we want you guys to actually begin to plan a party. We want you to plan a Matthew party together, all right? So 2008, we want you to throw better parties. This is going to be our evangelistic strategy for 2008. All right, so get together with the people that live close to you and begin to have some discussion about what that might look like in your area. So let me give you a couple pointers on Matthew parties, throwing some good Matthew parties. So the first pointer around your conversations is keep it simple. All right? Don't try to throw some grand, elaborate deal. Figure out what you're going to do. Is it going to be a barbecue? Is it going to be some kind of a neighborhood block party? Is it going to be a pool party? You know, a movie discussion night? Something like that, okay? So keep it simple. Do what makes sense for the people in your group. If you've got a place that has a commons room, you live in a like a townhouse complex, figure out what that looks like. And then, last thing, get the ratio right. Matthew's ratio, and we don't know for sure, but what can sometimes happen with Matthew parties is you invite all of your church friends to come to your house for a party, and like one or two people who are far from God, and that's a recipe for a little bit of a disaster, because they're going to feel like they're on the out. They're going to have, your people are going to have conversations. So maybe think on the opposite ratio, like a 3-to-1 ratio of people who are far from God to people who are part of your, going to be throwing your Matthew party together. Okay? So begin to think about neighbors. Maybe get some names, write some names down, and then begin to put together a little bit of a plan here for what this might look like. And you may have to break off. You may say, oh, our life group's going to do this together, so that might make a little more sense to organize yourselves that way. But we want to put together the start of some Matthew parties here, okay? And we will help fund this for you. So if you want to get burgers or something, we'll buy them for you. If you want to do like a little bouncy castle for the kids, we'll rent it for you. Put together a proposal and let us know what you want to do. All right, so be creative. Begin to write some ideas and thoughts down and see where this goes. We'll give you about 5 minutes to do this and then we'll see what happens, and then you'll have to continue the planning outside of the course of our morning together, all right? So begin to plan your Matthew party, and then about 5 minutes, we'll get Aaron and the team up here, and we'll kind of close our time together with some worship and song, all right?